almost everyone that's here, when I saw them this morning, my greeting was, I didn't think I'd see you here today. And then someone else came in, and I would say, well, I didn't think I'd see you here today. But good to see all of you. Because, I guess I'd call you the real troopers, right? You're the ones that are here. Not afraid of a little snow. So it's good to see you here today. You know, the best thing... Oh, wow. Okay. We could take that down for a minute, and we'll get back to that in a minute. I was going to say, the best $75 I ever spent in my life was a snowblower. About a year ago, last year, right? And I was at a garage. I've never, ever owned a snowblower in my entire life. And I saw one at a garage sale, so I bought it. And had a guy fix it up. And so this morning I was up at like 4 o'clock. And I took care of this driveway. I shoveled this, cleaned all the driveway and the snow. I typed a bullet and I prepared a message all before I came here this morning. So hopefully there's something there that we can find useful. Thought we'd look today. Okay, you saw that picture up there. It wasn't supposed to be up there. So I'll ask you a question. And that is, what chapter in the Bible are we going to look at today? Come on. Ephesians chapter 6. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You all recognize that picture that you've seen in Sunday school, and you use it when you teach the children, and maybe we'll have something to say about that in a few minutes. But Ephesians chapter 6, I thought we'd look at it. It's a passage I've been thinking about, and we'll look at several parts of this. Maybe just here's a sermon in the making, maybe, just some suggestions and something that you can think about in the future, and maybe take some of these points and elaborate on them a little bit more than I can do this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, the last words that Paul is writing in this letter to these Ephesian people at the city of Ephesus. And there are a lot of familiar passages here, a lot of familiar verses. So we're just going to read it through this morning, comment on a few of these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Stop there for a moment. Look at a few of these passages, just a few of the phrases and ideas that this passage of Scripture suggests to us today. When I read a passage and study it for the first time, or not the first time, but when I want to study a passage, I first of all go through it. Some of you have heard me say this before. I underline or make a red mark, a line under certain words and phrases that I want to think at. And so when I'm looking at this passage here, two words that jump out at me right away are verse 1, children, and verse 4, fathers. And so Paul is going to tell us something about children and fathers. He's going to tell us something about the relationship of children and fathers the special, you know, situation of family life, children and fathers. Now you notice there's one essential element that's missing from this. What is it? Somebody said it. Mothers, right? Nothing about mothers here. Paul says something to children, and he says something to fathers, but he doesn't say anything to mothers. That doesn't mean that mothers aren't important or that he has nothing to say to mothers. He does talk to, in the previous chapter, he talked to wives and husbands, so he does have something to say. And in other parts of Scripture, he talks about women in different roles and so on. But in this passage, there's nothing about mothers. It's only about children and fathers. And I think about that a little bit. Why is it? Well, in a family, in this relationship, mothers, fathers, and children, I think mothers are the ones that probably need the least instruction. They need the least admonition. Mothers have a natural, propensity, a natural ability to love and cherish their children. I'm not saying that fathers don't, but there's something about mothers. There's something about a mother that the loyalty and the love of a mother is like no other relationship. So many times I've heard, for example, chaplains at work in jail say that mothers will come and weep, you know, at the prison bars over their children. Fathers will say, throw the bum out, you know, he's getting what he deserves so much of the time. But mothers have a certain, a certain love, a certain sincerity for their children. And that's certainly to be commended. It doesn't mean there aren't bad mothers, and I'm certainly not saying that, and it doesn't mean that there aren't good fathers. I'm not saying that either. But there's special warning for children and for fathers, and you see them here. To children, it's obey your parents. Someone just asked me last week, I need some verses on telling children to obey their parents and to honor their parents. I'm reading the Bible. This is someone who didn't have a lot of experience, reading God's Word. I can't find anything. I said, my goodness, oh, there's a lot of places, right? And so right away, turn to the book of Proverbs, right in the first chapters of the book of Proverbs. It says so many times, children, listen to your fathers and what? And honor the words of your mother, right? And then this passage here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. Can you say the Ten Commandments, by the way? I tried this morning and I couldn't do it. I can never remember them in order. But it says here is an important commandment. I suppose if I really, really thought about it, I could write them down, right? But here's I think this is the fifth one. You read about it in Exodus chapter 20, I think it is. Honor your father and your mother, says, which is the first commandment with promise. I had to think about that. And so, look back there quickly, and all of the commandments, they tell you to do something. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not do this. Don't, worship the Lord. All of these things. It's not the first commandment. It's the only commandment also that it's a commandment of what we should do, and it also has a promise with it. First commandment, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So we need to be careful. We know children pass away and go to heaven, so we need to be careful how we interpret that. But God gives a special promise to children when they are obedient and when they honor their fathers and their mothers. So the commandment to children, and then the commandment to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I don't know how many times my wife has told me that when I'm bugging the kids. I would say teasing them. She would say provoking them, right? So But fathers can have a tendency to do that, right? Whereas mothers usually don't. And so fathers have to be careful being sometimes the authority figure in a home. We might think that that's our special fathers. I'm speaking as a father. That's our special, to reprimand and be strong and be harsh. So fathers need to be careful. But instead, they should bring up their children in training and admonition of the Lord. So these relationships that Paul is speaking about, they're so important in the Christian life and in the family. And I hope that, most of us here this morning were, beyond the stage of little children at least and so on. But we need to encourage others to be able to follow these admonitions that Paul gives to these Christians here. Now the next passage that we read talking about bond servants and masters, when you read the word bond servants in the Bible, it really means slaves, right? So these were slaves. When I read this passage, it's kind of hard to relate to. We don't believe in slaves and masters, do we? It's an idea that's even repulsive to us. So we don't like to think about slaves and masters. But in the day and age in which Paul was writing this, it certainly was a reality. There were slaves and there were masters. And sometimes some commentators will relate this to, well, we all have bosses at work. So we have bosses and so on. But it's still not exactly the same. Your boss is not your master, and you're not your boss's slave. But there still is a measure of authority there. And I'm thinking when I read through this that maybe just looking at some of the principles that are written here, it's written in the context of slaves and masters, but there are some important ideas and some important principles that we can use in our own lives, whether we're bosses or whether we're employees. In that day, whether we were slaves or masters. And so there are certain things to that we can be taught and obey as well. Look at what they are. First of all, in verse 5, it says, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." So here's something to think about. Just be obedient. All of us, no matter what our situation in life, should be obedient. We all have someone or something, some person that we should be and can be obedient to, don't we? Always someone above us. I don't know of anyone who doesn't have someone above them. And so there are always people that we need to think about and listen to and be obedient to. And then another principle that we find here, we find in the same verse, in verse 5, it says, "In sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers." So when you do something, why do you do it? Because people are looking at me and they want to see what I'm doing. Or I want to look good. That's why I do it, right? No. It says, do it as to Christ. Would we do what we do if no one was looking at us? I'd like to say we would, but I think of so many times in my life when I think, no one's looking at me, so I can do this, or I don't have to do that. No one's here right now looking at me. Think of the Lord always looking at us, and we should do things, we should serve others. We should love others because we're serving the Lord. And the next phrase says, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service to the Lord and not to men. The thought that I'm just expressing, act as if we're serving other people and not serving ourselves. Don't do things because people are looking at you, but do things because that's what the Lord wants you to do. And then there's a promise in these verses. If you do these things, here's a promise for you. It says, there's a promise here. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Again, an important principle in Scripture. Scripture teaches us in many places that the Lord will repay. The Lord will take care of his children. And we may not always see it. Sometimes even, as is pointed out, not in this life. But the Lord knows what we're doing. And the Lord is going to honor us for the way that we live for him. So if we can't think of or relate to the picture of slaves and masters, we can certainly look at these principles on how we should live. Kindness and love, obedience and sacrifice, goodwill to men. All these words that are found in this passage. Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So a lot of important principles here. And I hope that as we go through the days to come that we would think about these things and use them as we live, as we seek to live for the Lord. Now we can look at our picture, and you've seen this before. It's a picture that we use to show children. It's a really graphic illustration of what these verses are. And this, of course, is what Paul and these people, this picture might have flashed into their mind. And you know that this is the picture of the Roman soldier of that day. And you've seen this many times, and you've looked at the various parts of the equipment and the armor that this Roman soldier has. But when Paul was in prison, for example, being guarded by a Roman soldier, this is probably what he would see. So he wasn't likely to try to run away, was he? He was just this guy. And they were mean. They were harsh soldiers. And this is what they might have looked like. So Paul uses this as an illustration, as a picture of what the Christian life should be like or is like for Christians. And these people would have related to this in a real way. They saw Roman soldiers all over the place. And they experienced the harshness, brutality of the Roman soldiers. And so they would be very familiar with this picture. You know, the Bible uses many pictures of the Christian life. It says we're in a race and we should run a race. That's what the Christian life is, like running a race. It says it's like our Christian life should be like a building. We're building a building to temple. Paul says in another place, you are the temple of God. He lives within you. And be careful how you build that building, what materials you use to build that building. We're to bear fruit like a vineyard. And the Christian life is supposed to be like a vineyard or bearing these beautiful fruits that are good to eat. And that's what our Christian life should be like, not like the weeds and the brambles that are thrown in the fire. So many pictures of the Christian life. Paul uses many of them in his writings. Well, here he uses the picture of the armor of God. So these well-known verses, let's read them. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then Paul ends this chapter and this letter to these Ephesians with his final comments at the end of this chapter. Paul says the Christian life is like a battle, and he uses this illustration to show how we should be prepared for that Christian life. Point out, I talked about this in our Bible study a few weeks ago, Christian life takes work, doesn't it? We can't just coast through and breeze along. If you really want to live for the Lord, it's going to take some work. And it's going to take some effort. And if we don't put in that effort, then our Christian lives, our spiritual lives, are not going to amount to much. We have to put something into it. And it's not always easy, isn't it? Those things that we have to do to be vibrant and strong and useful Christians, they're not really very complicated. I try to make it simple. You're doing one right here this morning. What is it? You're in church. Christians need to go to church. And sometimes when we're lazy, you say, well, I'll just stay home. But we need to go to church to be Christians, to be good, strong Christians. I look around here, and I'm so thankful because I see the same ones every week. That's good. We need to read the Bible to have a strong Christian life. We need to pray. We need to talk to others about the Lord. All of this takes some effort, doesn't it? And you probably know Christians that aren't putting in much effort to really live for the Lord. And they're good people. And I don't want to criticize or be hard, but Christians who are really living strong Christian lives are really accomplishing much for the Lord. Well, that's what this passage is about. You're going to be a strong Christian, then here's what you need to be thinking about, what you need to do, what you need to accomplish, what you need to have, the tools and so on. The picture that he gives, the Christian life in this passage is a battle. So we've already given other illustrations, but here it's a battle. And it looks like the foe is pretty strong, doesn't it? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Not even sure what all of that means, but it seems ominous, doesn't it? It's quite a foe that we have. Principalities and spiritual wickedness. I mean, you understand what some of those things are. There's battles that take place in your mind. There's temptations that Christians have. And there are places in the world where some of these things are really prevalent. But even in our society here, even in our lives, we need to be careful, knowing that the foe is tremendous. We were at a missionary meeting last night, by the way, and just when I read this, I think of this somewhere, well, in the land of Bolivia. The missionary was talking about greeting and working with so many people. So many were open to the gospel and churches being found, but one group was so hard, and they were miners who went down into mines. I don't know what it was, what kind of mine it was, but they worked in the mines. And these people, they had their own kind of culture. And it was that when they went into those mines, they worshiped Satan because he was the only one who could protect them from the dangers of those minds. They were actually devil worshippers. Can you think of the darkness, not just the literal darkness of the mind, but the darkness that was in the hearts of these miners, the despair that they had. And I thought of this last night, spiritual wickedness, spiritual forces. And he said to minister to these miners and their families was one of the most difficult things that he had ever experienced. Just asked us to pray that somehow they would find a way to break through this this world of darkness. That's what it says here, rulers of darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness. They go up to the heavenly places. You've heard, you understand a lot of this, I know. But Satan and his forces are using all kinds of things to try and turn Christians aside. And that's our foe, living the Christian life. So just look quickly at what we need to stand up to this kind of enemy. Not looking so much, I'm just going to outline them here quickly, not so much the pieces of equipment, but what each one represents. You want to be strong, living for the Lord, here's what you need. Start at verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. We need truth. And you find truth in God's word. And then it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, if you're not living a righteous life, you're not going to live a successful Christian life. You can't live in sin. You can't live disobeying the Lord. But righteousness is a strong weapon for Christians to have. Verse 18 says we need to be prepared with the gospel of peace. We need to be prepared to give the gospel and speak the gospel to people that we come in contact with. And then verse 16 says that we need faith to protect ourselves. We need faith. So many times we say, I just don't think I can do that, or I don't think we can do that, or I'm afraid, or whatever excuse we give. We need faith that the Lord is going to use us and answer us and give us strength. And it says, take the helmet of salvation, which is what we all have, salvation. If you're not saved today, then this doesn't apply. But salvation is what we have and what we live for. Then it says, take the sword of the Spirit. You see this in other places. I mentioned it before, the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. I think it's one of the most important things for a Christian to do is to read the Bible. I used to say when I was younger and thought I was real smart that you got to study the Bible and dig all in and find out all of this stuff. And well, I shouldn't say stuff, but I mean, you know, you got to really dig in and study hard. But as I get older, I find more comfort nowadays in just reading the Bible. Just read it. If you don't understand it all, then, you know, come back another time and read it again. The Christians need to read the Bible. That's why I like when Dr. McLeod comes. He almost says every time he's here, Christians, no Christian should leave the house any day without reading something from the Word of God first. So we need to read the Bible. The Word of God is so important. And then finally it says praying. And I think of all of these characteristics here and try to think of what ones I'm good at and what ones I'm not good at. And but praying is hard. Sometimes I think praying is related to faith. I don't believe that God hears or whatever. But we need to pray. We need to pray for one another. And then finally it says we need to be watchful. Be on guard. This soldier was always on guard. And be careful of the temptations around us. Be careful of the things that Satan will do to upend our testimony and our spiritual life. That's what Satan wants to do. It's a battle. And if we're going to win that battle, we need these things to overcome Satan and the terrible forces which he has against us. See what they all are: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, prayer, and watchfulness. Then down at the end of this passage, Paul says, pray that he would be able to speak boldly as he ought to speak. Another important characteristic, one that I think I need a lot of work on, be able to speak boldly, speak out for the Lord. So here's the secret, can I say, of successful Christian living. Living for the Lord, knowing that it takes work, takes concentration, and it's something that we have to consciously be about, not just, you know, kind of drifting through life, but seeking really to live for the Lord and to serve Him. I trust that as you think of these things, maybe in the next days, that you'll think of how important it is for us to live for the Lord and seek to serve Him and live for Him. Life is a battle, isn't it? Life is also a time of, I meant to say earlier, the Christian life. I don't mean to imply that the Christian life is just fighting and struggle. Christian life should also be a time of peace and blessing, prosperity and hope. And it is for that. Christians have this in a certain sense that others do not have. But understand that it's also a time when we should really be diligent in living for the Lord and serving Him. So I trust that we can do that in the days to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word, the important principles that we've seen here of how we are supposed to live for you, to serve you. And we think of the dangerous, evil world in which we live. We all know that. We just pray that you'll help us to love you, to serve you, be willing to sacrifice, to serve others as we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you have given us the promise of protecting and watching over us, and so we just claim that promise today. I ask you to help us all to serve you and live for you in the days to come. Ask your blessing on each one that's here today, and we just pray for protection during these days of extreme weather. We know the danger of car accidents and falling and so on. Ask your protection on each one that's here today and the days to come. Thank you for being here, for being with us today, and ask your blessing on each one. Pray in our Savior's name.